Unity of Knowledge.
The text, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, were read this morning, and we will not reread them. We know that they are the subject of the convention theme text. They relate to the confirming of all the body members of the Christ being brought, we might say, into working union, into loving union with the head of the body, our Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses are very similar in purpose to verses in this same epistle to the Ephesians. We won't read them, but we'll give you the citations. Chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. The truth is not emotional, but logical. It calls forth the strongest of emotions. It was said of our Lord prophetically that he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. And so it should be with the body members in being conformed to the head. That verse continues by saying that therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. And so will it be that we'll have a measure of the Holy Spirit larger if our attitude and our appreciation of principles and our endeavors to follow in the steps of Jesus are diligent and careful and prayerful. Development of the body members, therefore, into the likeness and complete union with our Lord and Head, who is like his Father, requires some framework or parameter of plan and purpose. Unity of knowledge, because it covers a great deal of time and experience, doesn't it? This plan of God. The prophet Amos, in Amos 3 and verse 3, asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? So then there needs to be some framework of agreement. Not necessarily in all particulars, because we're in the same place at the same time, but there does need to be a framework. And that framework, you know, we call the divine plan of the ages, don't we? And you know where we take that from. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in the 11th verse, in the Diaglot rendering. According to a plan of the ages, which he formed for the anointed Jesus, which means Christ Jesus, anointed in the English, Christ in the Greek, and Messiah in the Hebrew, for the anointed Jesus, our Lord. Now, we can state this plan in a few words. We can speak of creation. We can talk of the fall from perfection. We can speak of a provision of a ransom. And we can speak of restitution, can't we, in four words. And intertwined in that, of course, and by God's arrangement, important to it is the call and the development and the testing of the church, the body of Christ. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in the 11th verse that was read this morning, says that God in his arrangements and our Lord, after his glorification, gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for this great work of developing the body of Christ. Now, in Strong's Concordance, there are two words that are used for knowledge. One we might call 1108. That's gnosis, spelled G-N-O-S-I-S in the Greek. The other one is 1922, which reminds you of your old Model T. Epignosis, which means full discernment or full revealment. Now, I'll get a little comparison of these. In John 17:3, familiar words of our Lord in his prayer to the Heavenly Father, where he says that this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And that's the word gnosis that's used there. That's a great fact. That's a great truth to know that. But then the word epignosis is used. We'll give two citations, one in the negative, Hebrews 10:26, which tells us that after having come to an epignosis, or knowledge of the truth, if ye should fall away again, there is no more sacrifice for sins. You see the difference? And then on the positive side, there is in 2 Peter 1:8, that is, on the positive side, that if you add to your knowledge, your epignosis, all those fruits and graces of the Spirit that he mentions, you remember, ending with us in love, so forth, it shall make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, the full knowledge or discernment of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then these things are important for us. But a few of them now, to do that, give some idea, we would need to know what life is, wouldn't we? We'd need to know the original commission of God to our first parents. That was to multiply and fill the earth and subdue its natural forces and resources to their proper use and have dominion over the earth, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and everything that moveth upon the earth, so forth. Their only commandment was given to dress and keep the garden. They didn't know how good they had it, did they? But there's more than that, isn't there? Because we mentioned that there was all the call of the church. There is the permission of evil. We need to know and appreciate Satan, the adversary, and understand the differences which we learn to know and call by the terms the nature is separate and distinct. We have from the first volume, don't we? Helpful in that. But the scriptures show us, because we need to learn what human life is, what spiritual beings are, that there are different gradations, and then there is a divine nature with that quality of life which is immortal. We would have to know something of those to begin to grasp and come to some unity of knowledge regarding this great framework of the plan of the ages. Why a ransom was required. To many it seemed like just a bloody sacrifice. Many have rejected that thought, haven't they? Not understanding that that is the way God has chosen to reveal one of his attributes of character. What is it? His perfect righteousness and justice. One perfect life forfeited through disobedience and sin. One perfect life, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh but without sin, willingly and obediently laying down one perfect human life, not forfeited by sin, so that when he was raised by the power of his Father, he had the merit or the value of that one perfect human life, that ransom, which he provided, to use on behalf of Adam and all his race. So this is within this framework of this plan. And then we would need to know, in order that they might have the benefit of these things, there would have to be a resurrection, wouldn't we? That glorious hope of the resurrection, what the Greek anastasis of full restanding means. And then, to understand, we would need to understand the calling or the invitation to the church. He's picking out a people for his name, as we have in the 15th chapter of Acts. And that these, after being tested and developed, would be associated with Jesus in the work of the kingdom, in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Then there would be that invitation, that extension, that calling, none comes to me except the Father which sent me, draw him. Jesus understood that. We have that in 6 and 44 of John's Gospel. And we would need to understand baptism and what its true significance was, what the true baptism is, as illustrated by being immersed in water, and what full consecration means, therefore, is exemplified in that baptism. What the anointing with the Holy Spirit and the begetting of the Holy Spirit, which are evidences of God's unreserved offering of oneself. And then there would be the great work of sanctification, which includes in it not only being set aside for God's work, but also a work of purification. In reality, being a set aside by that purification and by that whole consecration to God, by that work, lifetime work of sanctification, to be prepared for the glorious work of the next age. Then we would have to know something about sacrifice and service for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, and how that relates to our own work of sanctification. Then it would have to be the spirit of obedience, so that it would be obedient sacrifice in harmony with God's purposes and wills and ways. Preparation, all preparation for a place in the... It's wonderful to realize that God is picking out a people for His name. And what a privilege that will be to the overcoming members that will eventually be successful in attaining to that position in God's and Christ's righteous judgment, perfect judgment. The 144,000 that will actually be most in their perfect judgment, most conformed to the image and likeness of His perfectly obedient Son. Therefore, Christ-like and God-like, as are shown in Revelation 14:1, on the throne with the Lamb. And there were 144,000 men having His name and His Father's name in their forehead. Christ-likeness and God-likeness. Well, we realize this isn't the work of one convention. It isn't the work of 10 years, 5 years. Well, some didn't have a very long time, but the Lord can read the heart. But 30 years and 40 years and 50 years, it's the work of a lifetime that prepares us. And we're still learning. It's like the hymn 22, you know, Blessed Bible. Though we search for many a year, still some new rich gem appears and keeps our hope and our interest. That's why we're gathered together. We've learned things here already, haven't we, at this convention? And it's been a blessing to us, and we'll continue. Now, the brethren following will be, and all those serving in this convention platform will be bringing us points about this great knowledge of the truth. And we know that knowledge put to use is worse than nothing. We also know that knowledge properly applied is wisdom. So therefore, the brethren will be helping us to understand how to use, how to grow in this knowledge. Well, how do we grow? My parents told me that Brother Russell sometimes told those that were approaching the truth and would come to him with questions after a service. And he would, one of the first questions he'd ask them, "Are you consecrated, brother?" And one of the other questions sometimes would be, "Just keep on coming, brother. We don't learn it all at once. Don't be discouraged. We'll never know it all till we get our perfect inheritance in heaven, if we're faithful enough to do that. And then I think that throughout all eternity, we'll be to know our loving Heavenly Father and Creator. I think that He's just as far out in front of us as He is far out behind us. Now, we've got to get this way. Adam was on this side and the kingdom's on this side, isn't it? Looking at the shark, you know. Yes, that's right. What a wonderful occasion to be a part. And let us then, in this thought of unity of knowledge, and Brother Gorecki is going to speak on unity of faith next, let us appreciate the fact and the purpose as our Lord told us so simply in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Yes, prepare us for a place in God's kingdom. And remember that this is to be his own intimate divine family. And in the family there is resemblance, isn't there? And you can't conceive of the Heavenly Father's family not being a family that walks together. We can't think of it as a family that, well, you can do this and you can do that and I'll go over here and so forth. Can you imagine that? I don't think that's what the General Convention, the Great Assembly in Heaven is going to be, or the family. No, we're all called in one hope of our calling, one faith, one spirit, one baptism, in this fourth chapter of Ephesians, the opening verses of it. May the Lord help us to be sanctified by this knowledge of the truth, to continue to rejoice in it, to not forget our first love, and to come as nearly as we can into a unity of knowledge that will be profitable to us and pleasing to our Lord and our glorious Heavenly Father. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.